So Acts chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 8. So Acts 6 verse 8 says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you that we have the freedom to gather around it. And we thank you that it is your living word, that it imparts life to us, Lord, as we take it in, as we apply it, as we trust in your word and follow it. We just pray you would help us to learn from your word, from the example of Stephen, that we may be faithful in standing for your truth, no matter the consequences. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And so as we've seen, as we've been going through Acts, the church here at Jerusalem has had its various challenges, challenges from without, challenges from within. But with each case so far, it's responded wisely and has emerged actually stronger than before. And with all these things we look at, the devil was wanting to bring opposition, finding a way to prevent them from fulfilling what God wanted them to do as a church. And that's the same with every church. That's what God wants to have happen. And so it's learning to respond properly. And so we look at the situation, though, that is the kind of the challenges and the threats from without, that they've been continuing and they've been increasing as we've been reading through. That first we saw that there was threats and intimidation to Peter and John not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And yet they continued to do so because they knew that they had to obey God rather than men. They had to be witnesses of his truth. So then they were brought before the council again, and it took another step where it was physical abuse, where they were beaten because they were preaching in Christ's name. But now we see here in chapter 6 and then chapter 7 of Acts that it's the opposition to the spread of Christ's name and Christ's gospel is reaching such a fever pitch that all restraint is lost. And by the end of chapter 7, we see Stephen is dragged out and stoned. And so what unfolds here in the latter part of chapter 6 and throughout chapter 7 is really a study in many ways of how deep and dark things can get as individuals refuse to hear the truth. And we see as well that in this darkness, the light of Stephen's life shines all the brighter. And it is in many ways a sad story, but through history we realize that it's a story repeated again and again as individuals have stood for the faith and not out of any evil that they have done, but due to the wickedness of others, due to the fierceness of the opposition against them, they end up giving their lives for the cause of Christ. And this is a story of great courage. And it is also to us a great challenge that we think of ourselves. If we were ever put in a position where we had to defend our faith, where there was such opposition, it's something that we're really in this country, we're separated that so much. We realize in so many other countries in the world today, there's people that do face persecution and even death for being a Christian. And it's something that, in a way, we tend to fear, but we want to realize and gain heart from the example of Stephen and how God was with him throughout. And so there is much for us to learn. As we delve in this, we see that Stephen, we learned last week that he was chosen as one of the seven servants of the church. We would call them later as deacons in other passages, that were ministering to the widows of the Grecians to make sure that they were looked after. And he was a man, and it's interesting, just something that we notice with him is that he was a man that was full. It says in verse 5 of Stephen that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then verse 8 we see in Stephen full of faith and power to great wonders and miracles among the people. That he was a person that was full. And we understand that our lives can be filled up with many different things, and we can have try to fill our lives with so many different things that don't really satisfy. That sometimes we find that there's so many of these things of the world that we think, well, if I have this, if I make this part of my life, this will fill me, this will satisfy me. But we only find ourselves to feel empty. But we see with Stephen that he was full, and he was full of these things of first of all, of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and of power. And it's something that, as we think of that, we want to consider that. Of what are our lives full of? What are our hearts full of? Is it full of so many other things of this world, or are we seeking to have, like Stephen, have this idea to be full of faith, where we're trusting God in so many different things of life? A lot of times we can think of it with our own lives. We can trust God with some of the big things. Like we come to Him for salvation. We trust Him to save us. We trust Him to keep us. But yet, a lot of times there are these different worries through the day that we hold on to ourselves. That we think that we know that God can handle the big things, but sometimes we fail to trust Him with the little things as well. And so learning to have being full of faith. And as well we see that he was full of the Holy Ghost. And that's what the Lord wants us to be as well. But it talks about that in Ephesians, where Paul's prayer for the believers there was that they would know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. That's Ephesians 3 and verse 19. And then as well he gives a statement in Ephesians 5 and verse 18 where it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And it's kind of the thing is that our lives, God wants to fill every part of us. And our tendency is we kind of hold on to certain things and we give God part of our lives, but not all of our lives. And we're the worst for it. And if we learn to give ourselves to Him, if we seek to be filled with the things of God and to trust Him with all of our lives, to seek His filling for guidance and wisdom and for strength and for power, just to have boldness to speak, that's something that we look at. That's what I want my life to be filled with. And so Stephen is an example to us in that way of having this fullness to his life. And it was not with so many of these other things that would not help him or satisfy him. Instead, he was full of faith and the Holy Ghost and power. And so we see that God's using him. And, of course, he is what we would call a Grecian, a Jew that was kind of came under Greek culture, was Hellenized. And he was being used to minister to his own that were saved. But then he's also reaching out to these other ones that came from other countries and were influenced by other cultures, but yet were Jewish as well. And so we see that there is this one synagogue, and a synagogue we understand was these meeting places other than the temple where Jews gathered to worship. And this one was a synagogue says of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, them of Cilicia and Asia. And so, looking at that, the Libertines we understand to be people who used to be slaves from Rome that were freed. The Cyrenians, Alexandrians were ones from Africa. Them of Cilicia and Asia were from the area that we now know as Turkey. And so these are Jewish people that have come back to Jerusalem from other countries, and they have this synagogue of their own. And so he's interacting with them, and they're disputing with him. And he is teaching and preaching, and they're opposing him. But we find that they are not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And we look at this, of course, because Stephen is a man that's full of the Holy Ghost, that it's not something where he's just a master orator or anything like that. He's one where God is using him. God's giving him the words to speak. So as they are bringing up these arguments against him and against what he's saying, that he's able to answer them. And it got to a point where they just... It kind of reminds us of with Jesus when they had all of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the others try to examine him and ask him these hard questions, trying to catch him in his talk. And it came to be that he'd answer their questions and just blow them away with his answers, to the point where they stopped asking him questions because he was kind of embarrassing them by being able to respond to them. And so they weren't getting anywhere. They were, and so we find what they did, and it was their desire to silence what he was saying. And so it says, "Then they suborned men, which said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.'" And suborn is not a word that we use much today, but it's kind of interesting, and you can see why they used it. The meaning of the word is to provide. To provide a person with a bribe so that they would take a false oath. So basically they hired these guys to tell these falsehoods about Stephen to get him into trouble. And so they said, well, he spoke blasphemy against Moses and against God. And they see that they stirred up the people and basically made all these false accusations against Stephen so that he would be brought before the council. And when they got to the council, they set up these false witnesses just to say that this one keeps saying blasphemous words against this holy place, being the temple, and against the law of Moses. And they say, well, Jesus Nazareth said he would destroy this place, and he would change the customs which Moses delivered us. And so there was all these accusations against him. And we see, though, with Stephen, that there was nothing that he said or he did that validated these false claims in any way. That by his conduct, he was shown not to be an evil man, not to be someone that was subverting the people or anything like that. He was one that spoke the truth. And as they saw him, as they looked on him, they said that his face was as it had been the face of an angel, of kind of a purity. In some ways, it's kind of, you think about it, because our idea is kind of an angel. We tend to have this, and it's really kind of a view, an air of these cherubs that just are these little kind of babes with wings that are just sort of innocent and everything. And I don't really think from the scriptures that when we see that, that that's kind of the face that we have. Yes, there's an innocence, but I think about it that, as we see in the scriptures, anytime someone saw an angel, it was something they were afraid of. That they knew this being came from God and was holy and very powerful. And so I think in some ways that as well is kind of the face that they would have seen of that this is someone that has the power of God behind him in many ways. And we see with this, of course, that throughout the chapter of Acts 7, that Stephen gives this fairly lengthy and detailed message to them. And It's significant to note because, first of all, he has all these accusations against himself. And so you would think naturally he would be there to defend himself. That he'd say, no, this is not right. These witnesses are false. I never did that. And you'd think he'd be all focused on himself. But we actually find out he doesn't talk really anything about himself or what he did. What he's focused on is defending the truth, standing for the faith, showing them from their own history what the truth was and how they were departing from it. And it's significant to note as well with this is that, of course, it's not like they said to him, okay, well, we're going to bring you before the council. You've got 2 or 3 days to prepare a response, and so take as much time as you need to have this response given. And he wouldn't have had that. Basically, he was brought before these people. All these people are saying these things against him, and they say, well, how do you respond to this? And so how would he even know what to say? And we realize it's because the Holy Ghost was real in his life, was directing him, that he was given the words to speak, that it wasn't just him that was speaking, it was God speaking through him. And we see Jesus speak of that prophetically in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse 9, Jesus said these words, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. In the synagogues you shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations." In verse 11, "But they shall lead you, when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." And so we think of it with Stephen, that as they said to him, "Are these things so?" that as he spoke, that it was basically God was giving him the words to say, the response to give, that this is the Holy Spirit through Stephen speaking to these individuals to convince them and convict them of sin. That we understand that that's what Jesus promised in John chapter 16, that when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would come. Verse 8 of John 16, he said that he would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And so that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, that he's speaking to these men on the council. And you think of it of just, in many ways, God's love and patience with them, that he is giving them this opportunity to hear the truth and have someone explain it to them. We think that Jesus Christ stood before this council and they rejected him and put him to death. But then Peter and John and then later the other apostles stood before the council speaking to them the truth, and they've been resisting it. And now again he sends Stephen to them to speak to them. And so that they have yet another chance to hear the truth and to have it laid out to them. And we see with Stephen, as led of the Holy Spirit, that he speaks with a great respect to them. That he's not speaking to them as being evil or anything like that. He says, "Men, brethren, and fathers." That he's looking to them as his equals. He's looking to them as being family. And these that are on the council as being fathers, as being ones whom he gives an awful lot of respect to. And so he's showing them these things, and he's not trying to step on any toes or anything like that. He's trying to lay out the truth to them so that they would see it. And so he begins this message, and he's focusing on different people in their history and trying to give them different points and understanding of what's going on in their history and how it all is leading up to something. And so we see, we're not going to read the whole chapter, we're just going to read excerpts of it, but we see that he first speaks of Abraham, that he came and dwelt in the land, and God spoke to Abraham and promised him the seed when as yet he had no child, and God fulfilled his promise. But then he also gave these promises of that they were going to have to go into a strange land, they would be brought out of bondage, and then they would come back to the land that the Lord had given them. And with all of that, he gave them the covenant of circumcision, which was a sign of their separation from the world there, their separation unto God, that cutting off of the filth of the flesh to focus on spiritual things. That's what the whole idea and picture of it was to be to them. And so he lays that out, and of course Abraham was where the Jewish nation began. But then they had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the 12 patriarchs. And we find with that story, he moves from Abraham now to focus on Joseph. And giving them the picture of what was happening. In verse 9 we see, it says, "And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him." And we understand that, what happened, that of course Jacob favored him and should not have done so, but all his brothers hated him and they wanted to kill him at one point, but then they said, "Well, let's not kill him, let's just sell him to these slave traders and get rid of him that way." And then they faked his death to their father. But it was their move with envy, and this was one that was beloved of his father, that his brethren had turned against him. But then we find that it says that God was with him, delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction. Our fathers found no sustenance, but when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. And so we think of this and we ask, well, why is he saying this? What does it have to do with things? It actually, we realize of how it's applying very much to the present situation. Because what had happened is that the religious leaders of the Jews, that Jesus had come, and they rejected him. They wanted to see him destroyed. They sought the destruction of the one who was going to be their deliverer. And that's what happened with the patriarchs, that they rejected Jesus. In their eyes, they had put him to death, really, that they would never see him again. But yet we find that in many ways, that even though he went through all these things, he was taken from the lowly place and he was raised up to a place of great power, and that he became the deliverer for his brethren. And so that's what Jesus was to these Pharisees and Sadducees and these others, that even though they had done this great evil against the Lord Jesus, he had been raised from the dead, he was their deliverer, and he was offering himself to them despite their sin to be their deliverer again. And so there was much that he was trying to show them through this. And that's what we realize. So much of the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of Christ. So then we see that he moves from Joseph to speaking concerning Moses, that he was cast out by his mother. He was put in a basket so that he wouldn't be killed by those of Pharaoh's army that sought to destroy the children of Israel. But he was taken up by Pharaoh's daughter and nourished as her own son. And it says of him in verse 23, "He was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended them, and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptians, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And in the same way, he's giving a correlation. He's laying down these examples from the past to show them Christ and draw them to himself. Because Moses was one that was essentially a king and in a place of where he could deliver his people. But yet we find that his brethren didn't accept him. It says, he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. They didn't recognize him as their deliverer at that time. They rejected him. And so Moses goes away, and he spends 40 years in the wilderness, away from his people, essentially giving up on life. But then we find when he turns 80 years old, and this is in verse 30, when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at this sight. As he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. And so we see things were changing, that this man who had been rejected by his people as their deliverer was now coming back, and God was going to use them to bring deliverance to his people out of bondage. And that's what we see verse 35. This Moses whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. And so in the same way, we see there's a correlation that this was one whom the people of Israel had rejected as being their deliverer. But yet he comes back to them and has been set there not of his own will, but by God. God sent Moses as a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared in the bush, that he had been rejected, but yet God was sending him to his people to bring deliverance. And it was the same, in the same sense with the Lord Jesus, that even though he'd been rejected by these men and put to death, that yet he was been raised from the dead, and he was seeking them and seeking that they would come to accept him as their deliverer. And we see in verse 37 that Moses actually prophesied concerning Jesus. And he said these words. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. And that's who Jesus was, that he was this prophet like unto Moses. This one who came that had been rejected by his people, but then was back on the scene to give them deliverance. And so they needed to hear this one. And so Moses, that we think of it, that they were trying to say, well, he was blaspheming Moses. He was trying to change all the traditions and the laws and destroy the temple and all these other things. And really, we're seeing from what he's saying that that's not all what he's saying, that he's actually showing that Moses is speaking of Jesus. And he's trying to help them to see from their own history to realize God's been talking to them as a nation for generations, trying to give them this basis from which they could see the truth of who Jesus was so that they could come to him. But we see, it says, This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. This is speaking of Moses. The church there, we understand, meaning the idea of the assembly, the group of people that were there. With the angel that spake unto him in Mount Sinai, with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. And that speaks of Ten Commandments and other things like that. But we see of with the children of Israel how they responded to Moses, their leader, their deliverer. It says, To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and their hearts turned back again into Egypt. saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And we see that that's what happened, is that Moses had brought them out and God was doing great and mighty works amongst them and giving them the law. But they're saying, well, we don't know what's happening with Moses up on the mountain. Let's make our own God. Let's make this calf and we'll worship it. We'll pretend that it's our God. And they talked about going back to Egypt. And we see verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, ye have offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, he took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Remphan figures which we made to worship them. And I'll carry you away beyond Babylon. That they had all these, they started seeking after all these gods, and that was their history. That even though they had the one true God had done so much in their life, and had brought men like Moses into their life to bring deliverance, they were still seeking after all these other gods. And it was such something that they pursued after so much that God came to a point and said, okay, that's what you want to do. I'm going to allow you to do that and just to give yourself over to these things and for your own destruction so that you would learn from that. And that's what happened through their history. They followed after idols. And it led to eventually their destruction as a nation and them being carried into captivity. But the problem was, is they had all these witnesses of the truth. They had the law given to Moses on these Ten Commandments. And yet they worshipped all these other things. That they who had the truth and knew it so well ignored it and weren't responding to it and were rebelling against it. And he talks about the tabernacle that they had, that it was a picture of what was going on in heaven, and that they brought that in. It says with Jesus in the possession of the Gentiles. Jesus we recognize as the Greek equivalent of Joshua in the Old Testament. It's talking about them coming into the land, and of course David had wanted to build a temple for the Lord, but it was Solomon, his son, that built him a house. And so he's bringing him again to dealing with this whole idea of, okay, they were saying he's blaspheming against the temple, and he's saying, no, that's not what I'm doing at all. But he lays it out in verse 48 and verse 49, where he says that, yes, there is a temple that they as a nation worshipped at, but they needed to realize that God was way bigger than a temple. It wasn't just, he couldn't be contained. That wasn't to limit him. That he dwells not in temples made with hands. He says, and this is a quote from, interestingly enough, from Isaiah 66, where it says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? That they were in many ways thinking, oh, we're doing all these things. We're building a temple. We're doing these sacrifices. God's going to be impressed with us for our righteousness. And that was really their problem as a nation, was their self-righteousness, this kind of holier-than-thou attitude that they had. And we see in that passage in Isaiah, it goes on to say these words, Isaiah chapter 66, in verse 2 it says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And that's what God was trying to speak to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, and to the children of Israel now in the New Testament era with Stephen speaking to them, is that they needed their hearts to be changed. They needed to be broken for their sin, not to claim that they were righteous, not to act like they were this group that was just so special that God loved them, that they needed to realize they needed a deliverer from their sins, just the same as anybody else, that they needed to turn to Jesus, to their Messiah, the one who God had sent to them to be their deliverer. And the problem was, is that they were following in the footsteps of their forefathers, of being rebellious. Even though they had the truth, they weren't listening to it. And so we see with this that now Stephen, as led of the Holy Spirit, is getting quite clear to them. And he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." And we think of his description of them, and this is something that we see actually the Lord speaking of them back in the days of Moses, that they were stiff-necked and that they needed to circumcise the foreskin of their heart that it talked about. And stiff-necked, it's something that really we get the word because it's the body language that someone emits when they're being stubborn. And it's the idea when God is speaking to someone and there's conviction over sin and the person is recognizing that they've done wrong, what is their body language? We think of the publican when he was before the temple, that he didn't look up, that he wouldn't even raise his head. He'd smote on his breast and say, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." That he recognized he needed God. But the stiff-necked is where they hear the truth, and it's sometimes, as a parent, you may have seen that sometimes with your child, if you're trying to tell them something and they're not listening, that there's a stiffness comes where they're just, the neck stiffens up, that their whole body stiffens up, and it's like, I'm not going to listen to what is being said. I'm going to close my ears and I'm going to do my own thing. And it's a sad place to be. And we see with the Lord himself when he spoke to them as a nation that just their stubbornness of heart was going to be to their detriment. And he wanted them to learn not to be like that. And we think as well where he speaks of them being uncircumcised in heart and ears, that all of them, of course, had gone through the ritual of circumcision on the eighth day after they were born. But it was supposed to signify an outward symbol of what was supposed to be have gone on in the heart, where they had cut off the filth of the flesh. They were seeking to serve God and be devoted unto Him. But the problem was is they were uncircumcised in heart and in ears, that there was parts of their heart that they were clinging to the flesh and to their sinfulness and to their self-righteousness that they weren't willing to eliminate. That there are certain things that they just would not listen to. And they weren't helping themselves in any way by doing that. And so we see in Deuteronomy chapter 10, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel that are going to go into the land. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16, he says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." He's telling them, don't act this way. It's going to be to your harm to be stubborn and obstinate and not listen to what the Lord was trying to say. And we see that in Jeremiah as well, that he preached kind of at the end of the time of the kingdom, that they had come into the land, but now they were going to be taken in captivity out of the land because of their sin and because of their obstinacy. And he says to them, verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach and they have no delight in it." And it says, "Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children of abroad, upon the assembly of young men together." And so there was going to be judgment because of their stubbornness. And he's saying to them that you're always resisting the Holy Ghost, just as your fathers did. That the Holy Spirit was speaking to them. He was showing them God's love. That even though they had rejected the one who God had placed as their deliverer, God was extending this offer of forgiveness and redemption again. And yet, they were resisting it. And so he's telling them, stop doing that. And he said, "Which of your prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One." That all these prophets were telling of Jesus that was to come. And their forefathers had slain these prophets. And we know with many of the history of the different prophets of the Old Testament that they as well were martyred as Stephen is here in the New Testament era. And of course, they had been the betrayers and murderers of the one that was the just one, of Jesus, who had done no sin, no guile was in his mouth, that they had to falsely accuse him in order to find any way of condemning him. And that they received the law by the disposition of angels, but they hadn't kept it. That they were guilty before God. They needed to repent. They needed to turn to the one whom they had rejected and accept him as their Savior. But the sad thing is that they persisted in their obstinacy. They persisted in their stubbornness. They were not willing to admit their sinfulness so that they could be healed from that. And it's such a sad thing to see. And because really, if they had listened, if they had responded, if they had not resisted, they could have been saved. But instead, they rejected it. And we see this is what Jesus spoke of in John chapter 3, where he said that those that do not believe are condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, it says, "And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. For he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And so this was the problem, that they didn't like the light that was shining into their hearts, that it showed them the darkness of their hearts, and they didn't like what they saw, and so they, rather than admitting their sin, they'd rather snuff out the light that revealed it. And we see in John chapter 15 that Jesus as well spoke of this, that he told them that they, if they were going to be persecuted, just as he was going to be persecuted. And he said, "All these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He who hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated, both me and my Father. For this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, in the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And so we see in this instance with Stephen that both what is spoken of in John chapter 3 and here in John chapter 15 is brought to pass, just as Jesus said that it would, that they're resisting. And Stephen hadn't done anything wrong, that he was completely innocent of the charges that they laid out to him. But the guilt was in their own hearts that needed to be dealt with. But they hated Stephen for exposing that. They were cut to the heart, they were out of control, they were full of rage. And yet, in spite of this, Stephen continues where he's full of the Holy Ghost, and he sees a vision of heaven, and he sees Jesus himself standing to honor him, we could say, as well as to receive him also, that he knows what's going to happen. And he sees this vision of God. He sees the Son of God. He sees Jesus on the right hand of God. But they heard that and they cried out. They stopped their ears. They didn't want to listen anymore. And they ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And it just happened so quickly. But we just see of how they... and you just kind of imagine of just how... maybe even after they might have realized how out of control they were, but it's almost a demonic influence upon them. And really, we understand that when a person doesn't accept what the Holy Spirit has to say, it's very easy for the devil to instead bring something that they will listen to. That if you close out the light, then you have nothing left but darkness to influence you. And so we see this, but yet we see through all of this, that Stephen is a reflection of Christ in the way that he acts. And he prays as they stone for the Lord to receive him. And verse 60, he says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." That even though they were killing him and doing such evil against him, he asked the Lord to forgive them, to look over this great sin that they had sinned. And it reminds us of Jesus when he was on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so again, in his life, by his words, and by his death, Stephen is being a testimony to them, showing them Jesus by his life. And so, as we look at this, we realize that there's lessons that we can learn, things that we can grasp, in just the short time we have left, that we realize that as a Christian, when we seek to serve the Lord, we seek to be a witness for him, and God works through us, there is going to be opposition. That's just part of the program. It's what we should expect as Christians. We do have an adversary that wants to oppose what we're doing, wants to silence us when we find our voice as believers. But we realize that people need to hear the truth. They have to have the opportunity, they have to know the name of Jesus, know the way of salvation, so they have the opportunity to accept it or reject it. Some will respond in acceptance. They'll realize they're a sinner. They'll realize their need for a Savior. And they'll come to Christ and be saved. But there's others that are going to respond in anger, that they don't want to admit that they're sinners. They don't want to admit that they need God. And because you've exposed the darkness of their hearts, they react in anger against you. But the thing is we realize that we have no control over what someone's response is going to be. But whatever the response is, we need to recognize as believers, we need to be full of the Spirit as Stephen was. That's what's going to give us the words to speak, the boldness to speak. That is, he guides us. And we really see that with Stephen, that God was with him throughout all of it. That he was empowering him to speak, he was making his presence known to him, and making it really his approval known to him as well. And he was ready to receive him in heaven. And it's the thought that he's going to be with us no matter what happens too. And so there's no need for us to be afraid. That we can be afraid of man, but if God be for us, who can be against us? That nothing will separate us from his love. That we can serve the Lord and leave the results and the reactions and everything to him. And we never know what's going to happen, but we realize that if, like Stephen, that we're faithful even in difficult times, that it is a light that shines even beyond the time that we live. That even, and we'll see that with Stephen, of how his testimony had an effect on people, and specifically on Saul, who later became Paul the Apostle. And so may the Lord help us, that we would learn from Stephen's example and seek to be lights shining in the darkness of this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the testimony that you give here. We thank you for your great love that you showed even to these ones who were opposing you. And we just pray, Lord, you'd help us, that we would show that same love to others and share your truth. And just help us, Lord, no matter what happens, that we would be faithful. We just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll just turn to one last hymn, number 342. Must Jesus bear the cross alone, number 342.
Must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Upon the crystal pavement down at Jesus' pierced faith. Joy for all cast my golden crown and his dear name repaid. O precious cross, O glorious crown, O resurrection day, angels from the stars come down and bear my soul away.
Lord, we just ask you to dismiss us now with your blessing and just guide each of us in the week to come, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.